Book of Matthew, chapter 24. We're continuing our study as we look at and attempt to understand the answer that Jesus gave to those who questioned him after he had said that the temple would be destroyed. Not one stone that will not be thrown down. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 2. The Bible tells us that the disciples came to him privately and saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now my plan, as I have laid it out before you, is not to immediately turn to the book of Revelation or the book of Thessalonians or the book of Romans or to another book and begin to answer these questions. Because Jesus is going to answer these questions. And that's what we need to understand. That is his answer to these questions. There are some things we must keep in mind. You must keep in mind that Jesus said that the kingdom of God, that is the responsibility for teaching and preaching, announcing the good news of the kingdom of God, was going to be taken from the Jewish nation and given to a nation that would bring forth fruit. In Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 42, Jesus said unto them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." The circumstance that he alludes to here is that they have rejected the cornerstone. And that is, they have rejected Jesus Christ. Verse 43, you'll see the word "therefore." That is, because you have rejected the cornerstone, because you have rejected Jesus as your king, "therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you." Why wouldn't it be taken from them? They've rejected the king. And so he cannot work with a kingdom that rejects him as king. So he has turned to other ethnic groups, what we know as the Gentiles. This is why Jesus would say a little later, when he talks of the Jews being dispersed over all of the known world, in the book of Luke chapter 21, I want you to keep these in mind. It's very, very important to the understanding of what Jesus said in answer to the question, "When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Luke 21 and 24. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive," that is, the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem, "into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So from the rejection of Jesus and the institution of the church as an institution of witnessing and teaching and worship until Jesus comes again will be a time period known as the time, or quote, or rather plural, the times of the Gentiles. When Jesus comes back, that'll mark the end of the times of the Gentiles. That is, of course, the beginning of the millennial reign. Now, this doesn't mean that the covenant God made with Abraham will be left unfulfilled or abrogated. It means that it is now an ethnic promise, a covenant to the seed, physical, of Abraham. God's keeping his promise to Abraham that in his seed, which was Jesus, all the nations shall be blessed. But the covenant with David, that his seed would sit upon the throne and from Jerusalem and he would rule, that hasn't been fulfilled. But these are not spiritual in the sense that we might consider it. They are simply saying that as a nation of people, the Jewish people will not be annihilated. That's where we are today. They've been dispersed. They have not been annihilated. And their regathering is said to be the sign that Jesus Christ is near. Now, I mentioned that all of these prophecies from the beginning of his answer in verse 4 down to verse 28, which is primarily the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of the nation of Israel, all of those have been fulfilled. Then in verse 29, the next thing that is to occur is those signs that are in the heavens. The moon, the stars, the powers of the heaven are shaken. Then verse 30, the Bible tells us, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now, when will the sign of the Son of Man appear in heaven? Well, after what he explains in this parable that begins in verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things. All these things. That is, you've seen these phenomenon occurring in the heavenlies, and you have seen the regathering of the nation of Israel, then you can say he is near, even at the doors. Now, this morning, we're going to look at what Jesus taught concerning the day and the hour. Verse 36, but of that day, that is the appearance of Christ, of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, he did not say we would not know the season of his return. In the parable of the fig tree, in other of the Gospels, we understand that it's very distinct that when it blooms and its leaves put forth, that it is a clear signal that summer is nigh. That was a seasonal thing that people had noticed and they were depending upon it. It was not an easy sign to miss that summer was nigh. So Jesus said, you will not know the day. You will not know the hour. Only God the Father knows the day, and God the Father knows the hour. Now, he then uses an illustration from the Old Testament referred to as the days of Noah. This is where we are at this particular time. We are in the days of Noah. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, which simply means that their routine continued as it had been for generation upon generation. And all of this was occurring while Noah was building an ark. I really think that they should have taken the plans of Noah, and they should have also begun to build an ark. Perhaps more than one family person, that is the head of a clan, was to build an ark. They ignored what Noah had preached, that there was coming a great flood, and that unless they had an ark, they would not survive. I don't think God would have held out a promise that he could not keep. If God had said all the people who want to escape the flood must get on Noah's ark, I don't think it could have been large enough. But I think it was large enough to do what God told Noah to do, which was gather animals and his family. I think other heads of family, other heads of clans, should have also listened to Moses and his instruction, and they too could have built an ark. That may be heresy to some of you, but it's not to me. That's understandable, isn't it? Because the Bible tells us that there were some who had been preached to who were in prison and who were delivered, other than Noah and his family, who were delivered. They were saved, but they didn't build an ark. God uses this in this illustration, that is, the Lord does. Life was going on as usual, and they did not see any reason to change their behavior until they saw Noah enter the ark. Maybe that was their sign that it was all over, that the flood was very near, because now Noah has entered into the ark and has sealed it. But it was too late then for them to prepare for the coming flood. Now the Bible tells us they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That is, they were unconscious of the very event that was going to take their life, because they were involved in the mundane, common, ordinary affairs of life. There was simply eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. These were the important events. These were the things they looked forward to. These were the sterling events of their life. And in their ignorance, they were caught when the flood came upon this earth. Now you'll notice that then shall two be in the field. That is, when Jesus comes, there will be a separation of the godly from the ungodly. Certainly of those who have followed the instructions of the Word of God and have turned to Jesus Christ as their Savior. Here's where the separation is made. There'll be people who are working in the field. One shall be taken and the other left. This is what we refer to theologically as the rapture. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, just time to go grind grain, nothing extraordinary, except all these things that they have heard Jesus teach have been accomplished. The one shall be taken and the other left. Now here's the lesson. Here's the lesson. Notice, watch therefore. For you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now that's a plain statement. But Jesus is going to illustrate what he means more than simply uttering that command. In fact, it's going to take the entire rest of the chapter and chapter 25 in order to see how Jesus explains the situation as it will be then and as it is now. What happens is that people read a few verses and they read after Jesus has answered or has begun to answer these questions, and then they just simply look at the scriptures and for some reason they just go somewhere else before they've read a full discourse on when shall these things be. We know that. What shall be the sign of thy coming? We know that. But there's also the end of the world. The end of the world system as it is today. Not the end of the planet Earth. It's going to remain for another 1,000 years. Then it's going to be dissolved. It's going to melt with fervent heat at the end of this 1,000-year kingdom. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth created. And God's people will be moved on to the new earth. And that will be our eternal dwelling place. So let's look at this illustration. It's not a parable. It's simply an illustration from life in the culture of the Middle Easterns. And it could have occurred, this event that he's going to use as an illustration, it could have occurred to any family. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord would come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come. Now this watch is a period of 4 hours. It began at sundown, and the night of the Jewish people was divided into 3 sections of 4 hours each. So a watchman would watch 4 hours. So what he's saying is, we have a watchman. We have established him. And if we had known what watch, that is, whether it be the first or the second or the third, that the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. But since he didn't know the watch, he would have had to have set 3 watchmen, but he didn't know what watch, so obviously he didn't set a watch at all. Therefore be ye also ready. I want to elaborate on the word ready for just a moment. It means more than having your suitcase packed. In fact, it doesn't imply that at all. But it is a word that means mental and physical, spiritual activity. It means that you're active and zealous and bold. I would ask you this, when was Noah ready for it to start raining? Was it when he told Mrs. Noah to pack an overnight bag because it may start raining? No. It was when the ark was completed. He could say, I am ready, when he had completed the ark. There had been bold activity. There had been work over a long period of years, multiplied years. That's when Noah was ready. So be ye ready, that is active, working, learning, involved, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He didn't say season. I want you to know that we as human beings who are well informed in the Word of God may know the seasons. The season when Jesus will return. But we do not know the day, 24-hour period, or the hour, 60-minute period. That's what we don't know. It doesn't say we won't have any idea, we won't have any perception, because he's giving us the signs so that we will know not the day or the hour, but the season. And that's why Jesus said, if the good man of the house had known what watch, he didn't say that he wouldn't know what day or what night, but he didn't know what watch, which was just a few hours, some 4 hours. So we must learn the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ, so we will know the season in which Jesus will come again. And then we must be ready, not simply evangelically prepared in the sense of being born again and then not being active and doing the things that we ought to be doing. We're not ready if we're not up and moving and doing. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? In other words, who will be ready? The person who has prepared, and who will be found faithful. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, now notice, shall find so doing. So doing. Not so being, but so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, or cut him off, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus at this particular time divides humanity into two categories. The people who are prepared and the people who are unprepared. One shall be taken and the other left. I think at this particular point we need not consider some of the more fractious theological knots that we've never been able to untie specifically and forever. Jesus is answering a question. Who's going to leave when Jesus comes and the trumpet is sounded? I'm going to say saved people. Who's going to be left behind? I'm going to say lost people. And when Jesus comes and there are people who are unprepared, They're the ones who are going to be rebuked by the Lord, and the ones who are left here. Now you say, are there not variations of faithfulness, etc., etc.? I realize that. But if Jesus didn't answer it in more minute terms than what I find here, then I'm not going to address it here. I'm going to leave it like Jesus taught it. I don't want to be weeping and gnashing and to be where the hypocrites are, which are pretenders. You say the hypocrites are a person who pretends to be a Christian but won't live up to it, or who says he's a Christian but he doesn't live up to it. No, a hypocrite is a pretender in every sense of the word. He pretends if he's saved. It's a pretense. It's not genuine. You say, well, there are a lot of hypocrites in the church. According to our definition, there are. You say, well, if you join the church and you don't attend, et cetera, you're just a hypocrite. You're pretending to be something you're not. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about hypocrites in the sense that he addressed the Pharisees and Sadducees, not the church age and culture in which we live today. We have extended the meaning of the word hypocrite to where it has to do with just missing on Sunday or not giving our money to the Lord. We're a hypocrite. Well, not in the sense that it is used here. Now, I know that the chapter changes. I can see that. It says chapter 25. But there's also an introduction that you all must notice, and that is when all this happens, just like Jesus laid it out, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened. Now he's going to give us the parable of the 10 virgins to tell us what it will be like in the sense of those who are prepared and those who are not prepared. And he takes this parable out of life itself. That is a circumstance that all of these could understand easily. And it taught a very plain lesson. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, oftentimes when a family had arranged a marriage between a girl and a young man, the young man would leave and go to start working at a farm, building a house, and when he came back, then he would take his bride with him to that place that he had prepared. So the bride was very anxious and waiting and longing for the return of the bridegroom, but since they had only landlines instead of cell phones, he couldn't call her. He couldn't send her a telegram. So she was simply waiting for the return of the bridegroom so that when he came, any hour of the day or any hour of the night, there might be a rejoicing that the bridegroom had come to take his bride with him where they would live in marital bliss. So-called. Now, five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now look at the difference. The foolish took their lamps. Their lamps were filled with oil, but they did not take additional oil in an extra vessel. And that's the critical issue between these two people, not their moral state. It was in their perception of what they should do in order to be ready for the return of the bridegroom. The fault lay in that they took no vessel of oil with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom tarried, that is, he was slow in getting there, they were still expectant, they all slumbered and slept. Now, friends, there's nothing wrong with that. I've heard preachers roar and rage about, brethren, they's a slumbering and a sleeping. It's not wrong to slumber and sleep, folk. You need at least 8 hours of it every day. But they'd say that's what's wrong with the church. We are slumbering and sleeping. That's not the point of this parable at all. It's just an incident that tells us that people got sleepy and they went to bed. Some of them were simply dozing. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. This was a standard procedure. Someone runs ahead of the bridegroom and says, the bridegroom's coming. It was midnight. They all awakened. They all arose and started out to meet the bridegroom. Then all, not five, but all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. That is, they fixed the wicks and lit the lamps so they would give light and to set a festive attitude of celebration. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Now, do you see what happened? The wise ones carried a little vessel of extra oil, planning ahead, while the others said, we've enough oil. And so they said, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to Walmart. Go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. It's your responsibility to do what you should do in order to be prepared. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready, notice the word, why were they ready? Not because they had the suitcase packed. Not because they had a lamp full of oil. They were ready because they had an extra vessel of oil. That was their thoughtfulness. That's what made them ready. And they went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Look at verse 13 now. Watch therefore. See, that's the point of the parable. Just because you think you're ready, you may not be ready. There may be an additional thing or two you need to occupy yourself with because the Lord can come and you cannot be ready. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. That sums up the entire teaching of that parable. Now, next Sunday, we'll study where we are right now. Where we are right now as people who wait for the coming of the Lord. That's an illustration of who's ready and who isn't ready. But what does God expect of me and you right now? Oh, we're going to hear another parable taken from real life for the Middle Eastern culture that'll talk to us about talents. And guess what? That's not singing or playing the piano or being in the choir. We think that's what it means to have a talent for the Lord, but this is a $1,000 bill. But it uses $1,000 bills to teach a spiritual lesson. Some got $5,000 bills, and some got $2,000 bills, and some got $1,000 bill. And what they did with what they had is how the Lord judged them when He came back. So we're going to look at where we are right now, 2006, the year of our Lord, having seen Jerusalem destroyed, having seen Israel dispersed. Now, our sign that'll teach us the season is in the heavens, the moon and the stars. And then the sign of the man appearing, that's when you know it's there. Now, the sign that we ought to be looking at, regathering of Israel in 1948. So now we can know the season, but we don't know the day and we don't know the hour. But in the meantime, what do we do?